Good morning. May buntag, mga igsoon sa Ginoo. It's a wonderful privilege and it's always a blessing to be given this opportunity to share to you God's Word, to study with you, and to meditate upon Scripture. And yes, we are continuing our series on First Thessalonians chapter, the book of First Thessalonians, and we're now in chapter 5, the very last chapter of the book. And I'd like to invite everyone to please stand and let's all together read these verses, verses 1 down to 11. All right? 1, 2, ready, begin. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you be aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Let's come before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful morning that you have given to us. Truly, Lord, every day is grace coming from your throne. And we want to honor it, O Lord, by coming to know more about you. So this morning, Father God, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would share to us your heart, that you would let us know more about you, about the future, what you have in store for your people. We also pray, dear God, that your word will pierce the hearts of every single person in this room and that it will change us, O Lord, for those who do not yet know you, that your word may give them life. They may open their hearts to you, O God, and to your word. And for those who are here as your sons and daughters, we pray that we will become more like Jesus as we study your word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Please take your seats. Now, predictions of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ have been well documented throughout history. It is often tied with other doomsday predictions and is often feared to be the end of the world as we know it. Different persons, denominations, and professions have all tried their hand on figuring out when the exact date would be. No? Kung kanus agyod, maabot ang atong Ginoo. And here are some of these people and persons who tried to predict the second coming. We have Hippolytus, Sextus Julius Africanus, and Irenaeus, predicting that Christ would come back at around 500 AD. An Anabaptist by the name of Thomas Muntzer believed that the year 1525 would mark the beginning of the millennium, or the thousand-year reign of Christ. Another, a Protestant reformer and mathematician named Michael Stifel, calculated that Judgment Day would begin at exactly 8 a.m. So, exact pa jugayo, no? 8 a.m. on October 19, 1533. Even John Wesley, the father of the Methodist Church, said he foresaw the millennium to begin on the year of 1836. Now, more recent predictions, like the one given by Unsealed World News, a Christian publication and news organization based in the U.S., predicts that the rapture would happen in 2024. So that's next year. So for those of you who are not yet married, no, upon namin yun. So you now have a deadline. Okay? But not to worry, because if that doesn't happen, according to Frank J. Tipler, an American physicist and cosmologist, he predicts it might not happen until 2057. All right? So it's still quite a long while. Now, I hope you're not writing down these dates, brothers and sisters, because this is exactly what we are going to tackle this morning. This morning, we will not try to predict the second coming of the Lord. Instead, we will talk about how do we respond to this knowledge, to this truth, to this fact that our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming back. Now, going into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul continues his discourse on the second coming of the Lord, which he began from chapter 4, verse 13. Now, if you compare both passages, it's interesting to note that Paul in 4:13 begins by saying that he did not want the believers to be uninformed about what was happening and what was going to happen, meaning that he wanted them to know about it. But in chapter 5, verse 1, he begins by saying that he does not need to add any more to what he has already taught them. So it's quite curious, but in both passages, we see that they end with essentially the same command. Encourage and build each other up. And so here, church, we can already have a gist of Paul's exhortation. Our main concern is our growth and our walk in the Lord. And so let me share with you three ways on how to respond to this knowledge, this truth that Jesus is coming back. First is to respond not with prediction, but with revelation. Not with prediction, but with revelation. Now, in verse 1, we can see Paul addressing further concerns of the Thessalonian believers with regards to the second coming of Jesus. And they actually had a very good reason why they wanted to know when was Jesus coming back. So, as most scholars agree, the reason why the Thessalonian believers inquired about Jesus' return is that they were getting confused. They were getting anxious about what was happening around them. A lot of the believers were dying, and some felt unprepared to meet the Lord. And so right off the bat, Paul tries to redirect their attention. He begins by telling them that with regards to the times and seasons, there's no more need for him to write to them about it. In other words, he didn't really find any need to add what they already knew about the second coming. Because what they knew was already more than enough. In fact, he says, they will never be able to find out the exact moment that Jesus Christ will come back. And to illustrate this, he uses a figure of speech, a simile, to describe Christ's return. In verse 2, Paul says that the day of the Lord, referring to the second coming, will come like a thief in the night, like a thief in the night. Now, we must be careful here because we might take this verse the wrong way and say that Christ is a thief. That's not the right way to read this, my dear brothers and sisters. The devil is the thief. And in John 10, verse 10, we are warned by Jesus himself that the thief only comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus is not a thief, for he comes that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. And so we have to make it clear that what Paul compares here to the thief is not the person of Christ, but the manner in which he comes. And in what manner does
a thief come. He comes suddenly. He comes unexpectedly. And for a lot of people, he comes unwelcomely. Now, Albert Barnes makes this commentary. A thief comes without giving any warning or any indications of his approach. He not only gives none, but he is careful that none shall be given. In other words, a thief will never declare his arrival and will make every possible effort that no one will ever know when he will arrive. And if we take that into context to what Paul was trying to say, that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, then God, in his perfection, will perfectly conceal the day that he is coming back. And so what does this mean? It means that we don't have to predict the exact date when Christ will return, because we will never, ever find out. Amen? We will never, ever find out. There's no special way of calculating the date by adding all the books in the Bible, multiplying it by the number of verses, adding in your name and your last name, or a hidden book somewhere, or a secret society protecting the details of Christ's second coming. There's just simply no way of knowing. And God will make sure that we will never know. And so Paul wanted to remind the Thessalonian believers of that fact. He wanted to steer their focus away from the trivial things and direct their attention to what actually matters. And what matters is how Christ's second coming reveals who really are the genuine believers and those who are not. When he comes back, his sudden appearance will reveal the authentic followers of Jesus from those who are charlatans and frauds. And who are these people, according to Paul? He starts by using a comparison. Those of the darkness and those of the light. Now, those who are in darkness will have false hope and carnal security. Those in the light, a sure hope and incorruptible security. Those who are in darkness will be destined for destruction. But those who are in the light will be destined for salvation. Those who are in darkness will be surprised, bewildered, dumbfounded, and exposed. And those who are in the light will still be surprised. The moment that Jesus comes back, they will still be surprised. We will all still be surprised. But from eager expectation. So what does this look like? What is this eager expectation? It's like when a loved one whom you have not seen for a long time, a very long time, promises to meet you again, but he doesn't give you a date. He just says, I'm coming home. I'm going to be there. I'm going to meet you again. And so you eagerly wait with longing and excitement. You do not know exactly when he will arrive, but when he does, your joy will be full. And so we go to our second way of responding to Christ's return. And that is not with inaction, but with active anticipation. Not with inaction, but with active anticipation. Now, this eager expectation that we are referring to here is described by Paul in detail from verses 4 to 8. Let me read those verses again. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And so, if we try to understand what he was trying to say, we can observe three things. He reminds them, the believers in Thessalonica, of their current position, further reminding them of their identity, and then the behavior that affirms their identity. Their current position, further reminding them of their identity, and then the behavior that affirms their identity. Now, with regards to position, he tells the believers that they are not in darkness, but in the light. With regards to identity, they are not of darkness, but born of the light. And finally, with regards to behavior, they are expected to be as active as a person during the day. And each point, my dear brothers and sisters, is closely related to the other. When Paul says that the believers are not in darkness in verse 4, it was actually to complete the comparison that he was making against the people whom he mentions in verse 3. And the context upon which he uses this comparison is that of knowledge, what they know and what they believe. You see, a person who has no knowledge of Christ's return or has knowledge but no belief will inevitably be terrified by the sudden arrival and judgment of Christ. But for those who both have the knowledge and belief, that day will not be of terror, but of expectation and affirmation. We are not in darkness anymore, my dear brothers and sisters, because we have the Word of God. Amen? We know about the second coming. We know about Jesus. And we find it all in His Word. And His Word is the light. And His Word gives us knowledge about Jesus. Being in the light and not being surprised by that day like a thief simply means that we are to be people who are well-informed, knowledgeable, and enlightened by the truth. We need to give time to the reading, the studying, and the treasuring of His Word, including what He says about the future. And so even though we're not to give into predicting when Jesus comes back, but we need to be conscious, we need to be vigilant for His return. Paul also goes further to remind the believers that not only are we in the light, but we are also born of the light. As the scriptures reveal the promised Messiah, and as we await His return, believing in the gospel, His very message of salvation is what gives birth to us in the light. But for those who do not believe in the gospel, who do not respond with faith, and have not turned away from their sins, to turn to Jesus for salvation, they are still born of darkness. Jesus goes further even by saying that those who are of God, who are not of God, are of their father, the devil. In John 8, verses 39 to 44, Jesus refutes the claim of some of the Jews that their father is Abraham. They were trying to claim that their father was Abraham. He says, no, because your father, if your father really was Abraham, you would be doing things that Abraham would have been doing. Instead, they were still living in darkness. They also claimed that God was their father. But then Jesus said, no, because you're not doing things, you don't even know me, you don't even treasure me. Because they were still born of the darkness. They were living in sin. And so they were not born of the light. And so now this goes on further to the behavior that Paul was expecting those born of the light to show. He said, because we are not of the night or of the darkness, we are to be sober. He uses this word twice in the passage that we have just read. We are to be sober. In other words, we are to be clear-headed. We are to be focused. Not like those in darkness, those who sleep, who compromise, who have no direction and no purpose in their lives. We belong to the day. Paul says, and so we should act. We should work. We should continue serving as if it's always daylight. Spiritually, we always need to be awake. Hello? Are we awake? Spiritually? Physically? We need to be awake. There's no such thing as resting in your Christianity where you try out sinning every once in a while. No, pahuway sa ko sa akong pagkakristohanon. And we have this usually in my previous ministry in Second Wind in Living Word Maine. We would have this warning that every time we had this break in our weekly fellowships in December, we would tell each other, "Oi, don't have a break as well in your Christianity, ah, because you might take a break as well from following Jesus." No, we cannot take a break. We are children of the light, children of the day. We are to always be on guard, always alert, always careful. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, we are explicitly warned to be sober-minded and watchful, for our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The word sober, the Greek word is nepho in this verse, is also the same one used in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 8. And it means to be temperate or abstinent. And it means to never give in to sinful indulgences. Friends, when Jesus comes back, we cannot be found sinning. And we cannot be found enjoying sin. What a profound embarrassment it would be when the Lord suddenly arrives and we are caught red-handed in sin. What a profound embarrassment that would be. The thought of it should make us shudder, but also embolden us to resist every temptation. To be sober, my dear brothers and sisters, is to put in, to put on the triumvirate of Christian virtues: faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. Paul commands us to put on these three things: the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet of salvation. And for the more familiar of you, you would notice that this is sort of an abridged, sort of a shortened version of the full armor of God, which Paul also itemizes in Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. Now, we don't have time to go through every piece of the armor, but I think it's important to know, how do we put on these armor pieces? And if we read Ephesians and Ephesians 6, we can summarize it in three words: meditation, application, and supplication. Meditation, application, and supplication. Meditation on His word, on His truth. Application of His truth and of His word. And supplication, coming before the Lord with His truth and reminding yourself of who He is. The same can be said for what Paul commands in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 8. How can we strengthen our faith? How can we find our hope in salvation? How can we know what love is and how it is displayed? Only by studying His Word, obeying what we find, standing on His truth with a steadfast prayer life that demonstrates a strong relationship with God. And finally, the third way to respond to Christ's second coming is not with this desolation, not with despondency, not with fear, but with hope. Wanting for someone to come back, waiting for someone to come back can be agitating. Samo kay pahuwaton ka. Right? It can make you anxious and doubtful, especially when the person you are waiting for is taking a really, really long time for him to arrive, no? Padung nako. No? Padung nako toothbrush. Padung nako ligo. So many padung nakos. Right? It's anxious. It can make you anxious. But we need to remember that the Lord does not operate on our timetable. He has His own timetable, wherein He will fulfill His plans and purpose on His own time. At the same time, remember that the Lord will never fail to keep His promises. Dili ka indyanon sa Ginoo. The Lord will be there when He says He'll be there. The Lord will come back when He says He's coming back. The Lord will keep His promises to strengthen us. The Lord will keep His promises to sustain us. The Lord will keep His promises to provide for our needs, even while He is not yet here, or while He has not yet come back. He will keep every promise in the Scripture because He is faithful and true. And so here, Paul asks the believers to be hopeful. In verses 9 to 10, Paul understands and empathizes with the believers. As I mentioned earlier, most scholars agree that the reason why he gave this disposition on the second coming is that the believers were getting concerned and that they were unprepared for his return. And they were becoming anxious because there were a lot of their fellow believers dying. And so what does Paul do? Where do we go and where do we put our trust in when we feel anxious about the future? We feel doubtful about what's happening around us. Here, and it's so beautiful, in a few short words, Paul shares the gospel in light of Christ's second coming. He reminds the believers that those who are in the light, who are in Christ, are not destined for His wrath. They will instead, on that very day that Jesus come back, claim their salvation by the blood of Jesus. Paul also states the fact that death, my dear brothers and sisters, is not the end. It's not the end. Not for those who are followers of Jesus, not for those who have committed their lives to Jesus and turned away from their sins and put their faith on Jesus. Death is not the end for them. There's this song that I love from Sovereign Grace. It's entitled, "It is not death to die, to leave this weary world." It's not for them. It's not for us. In fact, Paul says that whether we are living or dead, we are alive in Christ. Isn't that wonderful, my dear brothers and sisters, that whether we are dead or we are alive, we are alive in Christ. Friends, for those of us here who have put their faith in Jesus alone, physical death is but for a moment. It's just a change of your state. From being here to being with Jesus. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful truth of what happens when we die. And so when you feel anxious about life, about the future, when you fear about what could happen, when you hear these news of wars and rumors of wars, go back to the message of the gospel. Go back to the gospel. Find assurance and hope in His promise of salvation and deliverance. The one thing I have learned in my life, that every piece of problem, every form of circumstance or trial, you can find comfort, you can find peace when you go back to the gospel. Because when you go back to the gospel, when you remind yourselves of what Jesus did, you're reminded of the fact that if God could send His only begotten Son to die on the cross for you, what is just your daily sustenance to God? What is just the peace and comfort that He gives you despite all the troubles in the world? What is just those things? It's nothing to compare to what Jesus did, to what God gave to us. You're afraid of the future. You're afraid of your current circumstances. Go back to the gospel. It's what C.J. Mahaney said in his book, "Preach the gospel to yourself. Tell yourself, Daryl, God is holy, righteous, and just. Daryl, you are a sinner. You have sinned against Him. And there is no way that you will be able to save yourself. Not with your good works. Not with you being a good person. There is no way, Daryl, that you will be able to save yourself. But God sent His Son for you. And He died on the cross for you. And on the third day, He rose up again, proving and affirming that the payment for your sin has been made in full. And He is now in the right hand of the Father. He is there for you. He is there interceding. He is there telling His Father that this is now your son, is now your daughter in Christ, and that I don't need to fear. I didn't need to be doubtful. I just need to trust. And when we remind ourselves of the gospel, when we preach the gospel to ourselves, not only do we find a hope in Christ, but we can share the hope. Amen? When we always remind ourselves of what the gospel is, we can teach others, share to others where they can also find this hope, where they can also find peace, where they can find forgiveness. And so this is the encouragement that Paul gave to the believers. And at the same time, he commanded them to continue encouraging one another just as they did. In fact, this command to encourage also came with a command to build one another up. Meaning to help each other grow in faith and love as we strengthen our hope in Christ. Now, Paul didn't expound on this further, but we can see that this is also simply about discipleship. When you and I are in a discipleship group, you and I can encourage one another. You and I can build each other up. Jesus showed this when He lived here on earth. And before going back to heaven, He commanded us to do the same. To go and make disciples. And when he comes back, He expects us, dear brothers and sisters, to be found doing exactly what He had done. Because He knows what this world can bring. He knows what evil this world has. He knows the problems and the trials that sin brings unto the world. And how it would challenge and affect those who have committed their lives to following Jesus. And so He said, look, you're going to go through all of these things, but you have to build each other up. You have to strengthen each other. You have to encourage each other. And you have to do that by being and engaging in discipleship. By being part of a small group. by sharing your problems and your trials and your prayer concerns to someone who can pray for you, someone who can remind you about what His Word tells you about those things. And so with this, my dear brothers and sisters, let me end with a few questions for reflection. First, am I more concerned about knowing when Jesus will return instead of knowing who Jesus is? Are we more concerned about the date that God, that the Lord will come back without even knowing who He is, without even studying the Scripture and knowing more about His life, His death, and His resurrection? Secondly, do I talk about the second coming of Jesus but neglect sharing the first coming of Jesus and the salvation that He offers to those who repent and believe? Alistair Begg once shared in his sermon that when he was trying to disciple and serve in a small shelter, I think one of the guys were leading there, he was trying to share to him and trying to teach him about the second coming. And the guy said, no, so don't tell me about the second coming first. You need to tell me about the first coming because I haven't gotten that part yet. And so that was sort of a rebuke to him. And I think it should be a reminder to us as well. Because it's so easy to talk about people, look, mabalik na ang Ginoo. No, maabot na ang kalayo. Masunog na tang tanan. But without even sharing, look, you know what? Jesus came here for the first time 2,000 years ago and He gave us His life. And so if you put your trust in Him, you don't have to fear the destruction that would come to those who do not believe. Share the first coming before sharing the second coming. Am I actively involved in discipleship so I can encourage and build my brethren up as I also do? The last time I preached here, I was sharing about discipleship. And I'm just so glad that even in these passages that talk about the second coming, Paul was still trying to remind believers to be discipled, to engage in discipleship. And just love the consistency of Scripture. And finally, when I look at my life right now, am I living a life that confirms that I am a child of God? Or am I still living in darkness? We need to assess ourselves and put ourselves in a position of repentance. Put ourselves in front of the Lord and say, Lord, can you look at my heart? Can you look at my life? Lord, search me and know my ways. Just like the psalmist said, search me and know me. Expose the areas in my life that I have not yet given up to you, that I continue to still keep in darkness. Bring it to the light, O God, and change me and change my ways. Make me more like you. Make me more like the light, O God. So, brothers and sisters and friends, this should be a reminder for everyone, for us, that although we want to know about the second coming, we also need to make sure that we are grounded on what really matters. What matters is our growth in a relationship with the Lord. Shall we all bow down in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your reminders. We thank you for your warnings. We thank you for your encouragements, O God. For we know, Lord, that when you encourage us, Lord, you encourage us perfectly. And your word, O Lord, is perfect. Your word encourages us as it reminds us, O Lord, that even though, O God, this world may bring us so much trouble and will confuse us and bring us fear, we know, O Lord, that we can still trust in you. And as much as we long for Jesus to come back, we know, Lord, that we still have a mission to fulfill in this world. Lord, our hearts are filled with excitement and longing for to see your face, O God. Oh, what a beautiful day that would be, O Lord. On that day, we will see you shining brighter than the sun. On that day, we will know you and we will lift our voice as one. Lord, till that day, Lord, till that day, we will serve you, we will honor you, we will lift our lives to you, we will bring it before your feet, and we will worship you, God. We will worship you with our lives. Till that day, Lord, till that day comes. In Jesus' name.